The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. Let us join together as we read responsively from the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we have the faith to say, I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, we also have the confidence to pray. Let us pray together the prayer of confession, find in the bulletin, and follow with our silent personal confession. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since we have been forgiven by God, we are free to share that forgiveness, indeed to share that peace. So the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share expressions of peace one with another. Our first scripture reading of the morning will be read by Elder Fred Brackney.
Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 16. It's on page 62 in the Pew Bibles. I'll give you a few seconds to turn to that page, page 62. Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Exodus, chapter 16, beginning with verse 2 and continuing to and through verse 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" May the hearing of this word be a blessing to us, and let us hear and understand the word of God.
I invite the children forward now with our time with the children led by Brianna Cook.
Good morning, everybody. How are you guys? Good. So, I want you to think back to the beginning of this service when Dr. Pender was up here and the choir wasn't out here yet, and we read back and forth the call to worship. Do you guys know what word we kept saying again and again and again? The word, it wasn't a fire truck, but you can think about fire trucks about this if you want to. We kept saying the word praise. Who knows what the word praise is?
I know.
What is it, Callan?
It means that you're blessing God. Yeah.
You're blessing God, that's right. And it says in here, it says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. That means all people, all animals.
God's the Lord.
God is the Lord, that's right, Charlie. Good job.
And he's Jesus.
Good job. You guys are listening to Miss Bias in class, aren't you? You can tell me downstairs, okay? Okay. And Miss Bias always says God is good, doesn't she? Because God is wonderful, isn't he?
Yeah.
And what that psalm told us is that we need to praise God all the time with everything we have. So it's really easy on Sunday mornings in church to praise God, isn't it? Because we sing and we say praise God and we say bless his name, right? It's harder during the week. So God, remember, like, today is a beautiful day, isn't it? So we got to say, thank you, God, for today. It's so beautiful. Or when you have a really good day, or when you see your mommy after school, or when all those other good things happen. So every time something good happens, try to remember to say, praise God for that. That's wonderful. You think we can do that? Can you guys, everybody try it one time this week.
Okay, hold it.
Not about skipping school. It's about things that God does for us when he gives us good people in our life. Okay, so we got to remember to praise God every day, okay? Okay, you guys ready to pray with me? Okay, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Put your hands together. Dear God, thank you so much for everything. And help us remember to be thankful. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. If you're going to children's church, line up at the door. Otherwise, go quietly back to your seat.
I was not much older than some of the children that just left when I have a very vivid memory of the sermon text for this morning. No, I don't remember a single word that was said in the sermon. What I remember is that as we were leaving the sanctuary, Mr. Ted Bogle sat a couple of pews in front of us, a very quiet, reserved man, said out loud with a certain vehemence after the sermon, after this text, he said, "It was a good sermon, but I tell you, it's still not fair. It's still not fair." Listen now to Jesus' parable to see if you have any identification with those words, "It's still not fair." The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 and following. The words of Jesus. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received his usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The scene portrayed here in this parable is one of those wonderful occasions where we gather together as a community, as a group, to accomplish a big job. You see, the vineyard was ready to be harvested, for the grapes to be picked and squeezed the juice out and then to be put into the wine skins. And the timing for the harvest is key. There's a narrow window where if you do it too soon, the vintage will be poor. And if you do it too late, the vintage will be poor. But there's that narrow window where all the grapes have to be picked and harvested and pressed and put into the wineskins. And so the landowner is in a continuous recruiting effort. He needs to get as many folks out there as possible in this short period of time. What we know of the ancient Near East, that a harvest like this meant that the blacksmith laid down his hammer and went out into the field. The tailor put up her needles and came to the wine press. The carpenter put aside his saw and helped fill the wine skins. Men and women, this is big in the ancient Middle East, men and women could work together. It was a time of singing, of conversation, and not too few courtships took place in the vineyard. The scene that Jesus paints for us has no dramatic tension in it, but it would hold good memories for his audience, that pulling together for a common task. It's like the camaraderie yesterday as Baptists from First Baptist and Presbyterians from First Presbyterian and others who just like to work on a house and the Walker family got together for that first day of Habitat. You know, we didn't have any discussions of theology yesterday. We just worked together. And there's this great joy as you saw from that concrete pad, the walls come up and the rafters get put into place. Some of our happiest times have been when we have joined together in a common task to achieve some large end. So no, there's no dramatic tension in this story until the end. And here the dramatic tension picks up. If this was a movie or a television show, the music would change. You know, something's about to happen. They get lined up for payday, but it's in reverse order in the way that they were hired. And so the folks who came out last, who only worked an hour, get in line and they get paid the usual daily wage. And the people who've been there all day are watching. They get to see all this. And they're going, "Kashing." This is a big day. I mean, if they're getting that, we've been here all day. Wow, what a day of work this is going to be. What a payday. And then they received exactly the same thing. What was promised, but exactly the same thing. Well, the good memories begin to depart here. The camaraderie and community spirit is gone. The laughs and good humor of working together. The landowner, they complain, has made everyone equal, and it's not fair. As typical of Jesus' parables, there is often a hook hidden inside the story. Sometimes we think his parables are like a joke we heard yesterday. You know, you can't remember the joke, but you remembered that you laughed. It was pleasant. But this has a hook in it. It catches us. It's not fair. The workers who worked longer should have been paid more. And the thought won't let us go because it's against our expectations. Our expectations are if you work hard, you will get your just pay. Work in, pay comes out. This parable plays with our expectations, and expectations are not bad. We need expectations to live. For example, I expect to be able to go to my car and to turn it on and to go. But that doesn't mean I don't have a spare tire in the trunk or one of those cans of Fix-A-Flat. I have let my AAA card lapse. But there's that expectation that it could happen. And it shapes my actions. It shapes my life. We live by expectations. And indeed, our expectations guide what we see. In fact, they guide them so much, sometimes they blind us to what is true. They blind us to what is real. It's been tested. There's an old psychology test where they tested people's expectation and perception. It's a very simple test. Those who were taking the test came in and they were simply asked to identify playing cards. You know, a deck of cards, to identify cards. Four of diamonds, 10 of clubs, just to identify the cards. What they didn't know that there was in the deck a black ace of hearts. Hearts are red. A black ace of hearts. And when it gets flipped over, they say, ace of spades. It's what they see. It works for the other cards. There's also a black 10 of hearts in the deck. No, what's seen is a black 10 of spades. our expectations guide what we see. So how can Jesus break through expectations? If we only see what we expect to see, how to get through? He chooses a classic way. He tells a story. A story that makes us get riled up to say, hey, wait a minute. What'd you just say? How could that be? You see, the parables of Jesus do more than teach. They hook us. It isn't fair. It isn't fair that some receive more than others for less work. It isn't fair. And we're caught. You see, once more, we've let our solidarity, our community spirit, our connection with others be cast aside. The landowner treats each worker as needing to make a living wage, a right to make enough for them and their family. He kept his promise to those who were hired at the start of the day, and he practices radical generosity with those who only work part of the day. But when we say it's not fair, the parable just set the hook, and it caught us. As the prophet Nathan did in the Old Testament, he told King David a story. And at the end, after David got riled up by the story, he says, "You are the man. You are the woman who's been caught by the story." We get caught. Maybe it's that we go back to the first grade. Do you remember how important it was to you to be at the front of the line? And how it was never so important when someone else was at the front? We forget our connection to all people, and we'll even violate that connection. A few years back on a mission trip to Mexico, we had a man who was helping us understand the divisiveness and the difficulty of the border between Mexico and the United States. And this particular man was a manager for a time of a maquila. A maquila is a factory, a Mexican factory on the border, on the Mexico side of the border, you know, to take advantage of the cheap labor to make goods for the American market. He tells of being at a party one time on the American side of the border, and a person with good intentions and a strong conscience said to him, "How can you in good conscience run a maquila? I mean, the working conditions are bad, the injury rate is high, and the pay is abysmal. How can you do that?" It was a party, and so the discussion moved on to other things. And the same man turned to a friend and said, "Did you see the deal for computers at Walmart? Boy, I got a great bargain. It was amazing how cheap it was." And the manager from the maquila wanted to say, "Do you know where the parts for that computer are made?" In the maquilas of Mexico and all around the world. What a great deal! You betcha. And the very purchase contributes to the division, to the lack of solidarity to the detriment of brothers and sisters. You see how easy it is so quickly to lose our solidarity with others, but also to contribute to the division. Many of us have grown up in the South, and we have this remembrance of the great textile industry that was around us, the carpet mills, the fabric mills, the yarn mills, and we bemoan the loss of those industries and what it has done to our communities. But drive through the strait of New Hampshire and Massachusetts, and you will see the crumbling remains of those same mills that moved in the late 1800s to the South. And they've moved again. But did you see the deal you could get at Talbot's and Penney's? They have some really special clothes, and they're so cheap. They're on sale. We can buy them. And once again, we lose the solidarity. Jesus tells a troubling parable, and it's meant to catch us. It's meant to make us look in the mirror and remind us, oh, that's me again. I want fairness for all of you, but I want superabundance for me. It's not just about what is good for me, but includes the good of others. Now, I don't think that sermons always tell you what to do. They may not give you specifics on Monday, but I hope every sermon will remind you of who you are. You're a child of God. But we're in the vineyard with other children of God. And the landowner, the master of the vineyard, invites our solidarity with, our connection with the other workers of the vineyard, even in the practice of radical generosity. So how about an alternative ending to this parable? How about an ending that reflects who we are? Let's say one of the laborers who's worked the whole day goes home in the evening. And he says, Rachel, wife, you won't believe what happened today. I found work at sunrise for a decent wage. The landowner went back at 9 o'clock and found your uncle looking for a job and hired him. He did the same thing at noon and hired our neighbor with the sick child. And at 3 o'clock, he brought in that new immigrant from across the border. And at 5 o'clock, he hired our son. He hired our son, who was fearful that his family would go hungry this night. And are you ready for this, Rachel? When it was time to pay up, the landowner paid us all a day's wage, no matter how long we worked. Isn't that landowner amazing? Isn't it wonderful? We learned it as children. God is great. God is good. And His greatness is shown in his goodness not simply to you and me, but into all his children. We are created to rejoice in the good fortune of all brothers and sisters, indeed to seek their good in the vineyard, God's vineyard. What do you say, let's go do it? Let us pray. All gracious God, and indeed you are all gracious, with a freedom to give, a freedom to love, a freedom to forgive. May we, O God, celebrate the bounty of the vineyard. But help us, O God, in our communion, our solidarity with, our connection with all your children, to celebrate your good and graciousness for us all. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to join with me as we affirm our faith this morning, as we recite together this passage from the Declaration of Faith. Let us stand and affirm our faith. We believe Christ gives us and demands of us lives in pilgrimage toward God's kingdom. Like Christ, we may enjoy on our journey all that sustains life and makes it pleasant and beautiful. No more than Christ are we spared the darkness, ambiguity, and threat of life in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our confidence and hope for ourselves and other people do not rest in the powers and achievements of this world, but in the coming and hidden presence of God's kingdom. Christ calls each of us to a life appropriate to that kingdom, to serve as he has served us, to take up our cross, risking the consequences of faithful discipleship, to walk by faith, not by sight, to hope for what we have not seen. Jesus is Lord. He has been Lord from the beginning. He will be Lord at the end. Even now, he is Lord. Please be seated. I invite you to find the friendship register in the pews, to sign it, to pass it along to those who are sitting beside you. Particularly say to guests and friends among us, we hope that you will sign that friendship register as well, as our members take the lead in signing that. As it's passed along, I also invite you to take note of the life of the church in our Turnip Patch Times, our weekly newsletter found here in the bulletin. I would highlight for you that on the table in the fellowship hall across from the elevator, there's a little book called Enough. It's a very short book, but it is the study that we are going to be a part in the month of October. And it's enough for you to simply put $8 in the box there and purchase one to have for your use during the month of October. And if you don't have $8, just take a book. That will be enough as well. But it is an intentional study on the behalf of the congregation as we remind ourselves that God is great and God is good, and we do have enough. So again, I invite you to pick up that and be ready for our study of that in the month of October. It'll take place in our Sunday school class and on Wednesday night and also in worship. Last week there was a mention of friendship fellowship. There will be another mention of that next week. First fellowship is our gathering of members in small groups for a meal and fellowship. Many of you have been a part of that. Many of you are intending to be a part of that but haven't signed up yet. So please call the church office or sign up or speak to Pat Chambers and she can get you signed up for that as well. But we invite you to sign up and be a part of First Fellowship. Finally, you'll notice in the bulletin that there is a word about the VMC run walk next week. We have a couple of runners and walkers in the room. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we want to give them some encouragement. And so during the choral benediction, I'm going to invite those who are runners and walkers to join me at the front next to the baptismal font. They will have, as I will have, a little envelope that you can put encouragement in for the run walk this coming Saturday. 24 members of my family are here for the run walk. They're also for a little wedding at 3 o'clock as well. But 24 of us will be participating in this. There is a newscaster named Lori Tucker that if I raise more money than she does, she will have to be our lay reader one Sunday at both services. So there's also a little competition on the side with this one as well. So I invite you to support all of our runners and walkers, and I'll invite you to join me at the front during the benediction response sung by the choir. Finally, as Paul will remind us in the prayers of the people this morning, we remember the Hansard family. A longtime member of this church, Bob Hansard, died earlier this week. The newspaper got the service wrong yesterday. It is tomorrow at 4 o'clock here in the sanctuary, the service for Bob Hansard. Finally, Paul had the privilege of meeting earlier and welcoming new members into the life of First Presbyterian Church, and he is going to present them now.
Some of you know that we have a brand new book of order that was adopted by the Presbyterian Church USA this summer. One of the provisions in that book is that when the session receives new members, they shall be introduced at a worship service following. So we are going to fulfill that. We do it anyway, but at least it's something that that we're doing according to the Presbyterian order of things. Would Jim and Barbara Watkin, would you please stand? I know you're separated. Let me see. Jim is here. Barbara is here. Stay standing. Margo Emery. Margo, would you stand? And Charles and Susan Smith, would you stand? We welcome you into the mission and the ministry and the life of this congregation. And since William's already going to be down front with the VMC thing, all right. I wonder if the new members could also come down here Let the folks greet you because they're going to be coming down to see William anyway, so they can go ahead and greet you at the same time. Please, during the, before the benediction, come on down front. Thank you all very much. You may be seated. Do remember Nancy Hansard and Nancy's son Mike and his family in your prayers. Also, Francis Klein is hospitalized still. Phil Bimbauer is in a nursing home and is in declining health. Becky Candino, Becky's father, is now in hospice, and I'm sure would appreciate your prayers. Let's pray together. God of the ages, whose hand led all the generations before us, we bow in gratitude for our rich heritage. And many of those generations did not have the wisdom of the ages on which to rely, and yet they were far from alone, for they could rely on you, O God of the ages. Thanks be to you, for you did not abandon them nor us in the search for life's meaning and purpose. We thank you that our collective search has not been in vain. In ages past, you gave laws for their journey through the wilderness into a settled land. You sent prophets among them as they moved from the open country and the crowded cities. And then in more recent times, as science produced one revolution after another, you turned scientists into philosophers to warn us of the danger of pursuing progress without regard for purpose, of seeking wealth without respect for wisdom, of increasing power without concern for justice, and of improving technology without compassion for people. And yet, O God, even though you have taken pains to warn us of the dangers facing us, we confess we have often ignored your warnings. You did dispatch prophets and apostles to remind us of the connection between love for you and love for your children. You made them partners with us in the gospel of reconciliation, both those who were hired first and those who were hired last. But we have preferred to honor ourselves. We have praised partnership with our lips, but we have practiced individualism in our lives. Restore our oneness with you, that we might rediscover our oneness with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed with all creation. O God, be with the Hansard family as they prepare to honor and say farewell to Robert. And be with Frances Klein as she recovers from her fall. Be with Philip Bimbauer and Becky Candino's father as their health declines. Be with Linda Smith's nephew on his way to Afghanistan. What anxiety he must be feeling. Be with our new members. May their lives be enriched by their participation in our fellowship, and may ours be enriched by rubbing shoulders with them. We ask you to renew in us the joy of our salvation and grant us a fresh vision of our neighbors and ourselves as those fashioned in your image. O God, hear us this day as we pray together in faith the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today is the 25th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Our church calendar year is rapidly drawing to a close. On this day, and remembering the parable of the hired help, let us present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Steal away,
Oh God, may we carry away from this place a joyful remembrance of one another and a deep commitment to one another, as symbolized by the presentation of these tithes and offerings. We are all partners in proclaiming the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The choral benediction, an Irish blessing, was arranged by Donald Gray, who grew up in this congregation. Friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen. Come on down.